With insights and commentary from the Bible, here's BibleStudy.net with John Malone, sponsored by Millard Community Church.
Well, maybe this is a bad salesmanship. I just listened to the introduction again, and I guess you're being promised insights and commentary from the Bible. Good salesmanship is to, from what I've learned, is to under-promise and over-deliver. Insights and commentary, well, commentary, sure. Insights, we try. We try to bring forth things new and old from the Bible. But besides insights and commentary from the Bible, BibleStudy.net also just brings you the Bible. And sometimes we just read the Bible. I was thinking today about what value it is just to read the Bible, just to read it. As a young Christian, I used to enjoy listening to the Bible being read on the radio. There was a particular voice that I enjoyed just reading the Bible. It's quite a thing to read the Bible and not make any mistakes. I've tried it. I've tried to record my own voice reading the Bible for the benefit of my grandchildren, for example. And it's a lot of work to just read the Bible. Of course, the Bible is the most revered and overlooked book. It's probably the dustiest book in the world. I had a friend over earlier this week, and we talked about what do you suppose the early church would have given to have a whole Bible? The early church did not have a whole Bible, by the way. The Bible was not available extensively recently, except really until modern times. Of course, one of the great inventions known to man is movable type, which Gutenberg invented. And what is there, less than a dozen Gutenberg Bibles? The Bible is the thing that he printed, one of the things that he printed first. And if you go on the internet, for example, now there is a Gutenberg Bible. I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, made available by, could it be the University of Texas? Something like that, that you can, where it's been made available and you can look at pictures of it. Good luck reading it. Of course, you've got to have German. But the reason I say that is because there is this notion of hermeneutic, and hermeneutic, big word thrown around, just means the principle of Bible interpretation or Bible understanding or Bible knowledge. There is a principle of hermeneutic that goes around that says that the guys earliest after the apostles were the ones that knew the scriptures the best, or what the apostles meant the best. Nah, that's not true. That's not a hermeneutic that is reliable, nor is it a hermeneutic to find out what most guys agreed about. If that were the case, God would have preserved their thoughts and their writings and their agreement. But what God actually did was he preserved the scriptures for us, and he gave them to us entirely. And I was just thinking, what would an earlier church have given for just one Bible? Why, I'm sure they'd have given whatever it is they could possibly have scraped up. This not only, when I say early church, even to the 12th, the 13th century, so forth. And even in the 17th century, I'm sure that an entire Bible was a very precious thing. In the 18th century, here in America, we had freedom for the scriptures, but not much of the scriptures. In fact, even if you had the Bible, the chances were very good in the 18th century you could not read the Bible until the preacher taught you how to read, or his wife. What a blessing we have to have the whole scriptures. As I was talking to my friend, I surmised, I suppose I have 30 or between 30 and 50 copies of the Bible around my home. Now, I'm not boasting about that. It's just that Bibles are so easy to come by we use Bibles for decoration almost. We keep a Bible open on a table just in case you want to read one. Usually you can go into any room and find a Bible or so in the room. And yet, how much do we read it? And I include myself in this. How much do we read it and study it? We waste so much time with all of our activities, and yet how much time do we give ourselves to read the Scriptures? I was also thinking now of this vast number of people, said to be 50 million, who are without electricity. And I wonder if that doesn't help them use their time better. Now that they don't have television to watch at night, gee, their cable TV doesn't work, their phones don't work, they're not going to work, many of them. Wonder if anybody has time to pick up a Bible in broad daylight and just start reading it. There's nothing better to do. So we hope that this time finds you today prepared to hear the Scriptures. We teach the Bible for an hour every day, plus or minus, never plus, but minus just a few minutes to take a breath, maybe get a drink. And the reason that we do that is that we believe that the Bible is still true. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And I want to say that's an emphasis that we make here at BibleStudy.net, that the Word of God is still to the Jew first. And my Jewish friend out there, I know you're listening. This is a good opportunity you have. You don't have to go to a Christian church. You don't have to admit to your friends that you listen to somebody teach the Bible. But this is the power of God. We're handling dynamite today. This is nitroglycerin, and it can explode all over you. And it's the power of God unto salvation, and to whoever's being saved. This is a wonderful experience to experience, and a fearful experience. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's at once fearful. It is wonderful in the true sense that it is awful. Fill one with awe, might scare you as you're convicted of your own sins, but still in all, God intends you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved from the penalty of your sins. And what else do you need to do after you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sins? Well, that's part of the good news, my friend. Nothing at all. Just believe in Him and you will be saved. To that end, we're looking at Joseph. And this now is the end. We're trying to reach the end of the dispensation of promise as far as teaching goes. And we'll even see some scripture about that very thing today, I hope, how it is that the promise would have come right after Joseph's brethren came to him in Egypt, would have come, as it were. But I get ahead of myself. We have a lot to cover today. And we left off yesterday. Well, let me say a couple other things about what we're doing in case there's a new listener or two. We are doing a broad overview of the Bible, breaking the Bible down into different dispensations. In fact, we find eight of them, seven of which we will detail, and the eighth, which we will comment about at the appropriate time at the end of this study. But our purpose in this is to paint a broad outline of Scripture. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, retain an outline of sound words, that is to say, hold fast the form of sound words. Another way of putting that is to retain an outline of sound words. And, of course, an outline of sound words means when you have an outline, then words can come in and find their right place and be categorized, much like a place for everything and everything in its place. So many people have no outline of Scripture, and so they can't retain well the Scripture as they hear it. And what happens when we impart an outline to one another, when an outline was imparted to me, lo and behold, what did I find? I found that I enjoyed the Bible. I had a good time with the Bible. And when I come across others who also are diligently trying to build that outline and paint in the details, we have a good time together in the Bible. Just last night, I had a wonderful time with a young man, younger than many of my children, because we were together trying to piece out otherwise confusing portions of the Bible. And turn your television off, get off the telephone, and try it. Just, what do? You read it. You read it. And as you read it, you might be very surprised to find out what is in it. And we think that we're finding out some surprising things here as we look at this dispensation of promise. Now, in the dispensation of promise, we're to the life of Joseph. Joseph is an outstanding picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one that with whom we never find fault, any fault mentioned. That does not mean he was sinless. That does not mean he was faultless. But when there are none of his faults revealed to us, of course there were many faults of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather revealed to us, then we see a picture, we begin to get the hint that we have here a picture of the sinless one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he is a picture of the sinless one, rejected by his brethren, the nation of Israel, rejected by them. They attempted to murder him. They were jealous of him. And then he proceeds to be exalted above every name that they can name other than the Pharaoh's name, but he's exalted. He comes into an exalted position, and they see him the first time, and they don't recognize him. And then they see him the second time. He reveals himself to them in the second time. And, that is a rough outline of how he's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing he is, he's the revealer of secrets in the nation of Egypt. And our Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be the revealer of secrets, for example, in Matthew 13, where he unfolded the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. So we've left now off, and we'll take up again, in Genesis chapter 42 and 3. In Genesis chapter 42, which we covered, the sons of Israel came down into Egypt to get food because they ran out of food, and Joseph began to speak to them roughly and wanted to see if they were any different than they were before, if they had repented concerning the way they treated him. He wants them to admit their sin. The work of Joseph is here is intended for them to come to terms with their sin so that they can be honest about it. And by the way, that's the work of God. God's desire is not to punish you for your sins, but that you would know about them and become honest about them so that you can be done with them. He not only wants to free you from the penalty due sin, but he also wants to free you from that impact of sin, which it has on you, by giving you a good conscience. And finally, he will transform those who believe in him. He'll transform them, give them a new body wherein there will be no sin and only the new nature that he creates in us when we believe in him. So, all this being said, here they come, and he inquires, he does a direct examination of them. He makes a very strict inquiry, and he can do that because he has the authority. It's not like they can't answer him. He has a authority second only to Pharaoh. They're in great fear, and they tell him that they're the sons of one man, and all of them have come except the youngest, who has stayed home with his father, and then one brother who is not. And now we know that Joseph in Genesis 42:25 commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision. And they laded their asses with corn and they departed thence. And they came back down to Israel, and Simeon was kept by Joseph. And we suspect Simeon was kept by Joseph because he's such a wretched fellow. And he was a ringleader in the attempted murder of Joseph, which he was stopped from by Reuben and to an extent also by Judah. And so they now come back to their father, and they assure him we're no spies, and but they find their money in their sacks, and that brings a great amount of fear about them. And they're supposed to come and bring now Benjamin to Joseph. After all, Joseph doesn't know how it really went with Benjamin. He is his full blood brother, Benjamin is. Joseph, remember, is the firstborn of the second wife. And Reuben was the firstborn of the first wife. Reuben disqualified because he took Bilhah, his father's concubine, not his mother, but he took her sexually and lied with her. And so he became disqualified as firstborn. Joseph came into the birthright of the firstborn of the second wife, and the younger born of the second wife. You remember, he was born when his mother died in the childbirth. Rachel died in the childbirth of Benjamin. And certainly Joseph does not know Benjamin. So certainly does not know him, does not know Benjamin. And he wants to see him, and he wants to know, did these wicked brothers of his do to Benjamin what they did, or will they yet do to Benjamin what they did to him? But when Reuben comes back and tells Jacob, his father, that they now want to take Benjamin up, and Reuben says, you can have my two sons if I don't bring him back. Jacob says, my son shall not go down with you. Verse 38 of Genesis 42. His brother is dead. He is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which you go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. But that's his intention. That's his purpose. But unhappily for him, the famine, as Genesis 43:1 says, the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. So now they have to go a second time into Egypt. And isn't it such a thing of Jacob, just like Isaac, just like Abraham? They get hungry. They know they have to go down to Egypt to get food. Now this is of the Lord in this case. And now Judah speaks unto his father. And now we begin to see something about Judah. Judah says, the man, meaning his brother Joseph, who he doesn't know, insists that we bring Benjamin, and we're going to have to do it. We'll see something good about Judah here when we come back.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day live at 5 on KCRO AM 660. But it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archive broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site, www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour starting at 5 here on KCRO AM 660. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
That's me, John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net that you're listening to, or that you're looking at. And we do rebroadcast at midnight, and invite you to tell your friends that. I still am hoping to hear and get some feedback from listeners. Now, unfortunately, I'm only available to give feedback to through the website, but it would be nice of you to go there and click on that anonymous link that says make your comments. And it's anonymous. You don't have to put your name in there. But you could say a little something like, I listen once every couple of weeks for about 5 minutes and get off the air, or keep up the good work, or something. We don't have any other way to interact except on www.BibleStudy.net. And I don't need to know. I can go without knowing, but I would like to know. So maybe that convinces you to do it, and then possibly it may convince you not to. Here, now we have Judah, and something about Judah, and we'll see more about Judah when he describes to Joseph exactly what his agreement was. But in fact, he tells his father, listen, I'll be surety for Benjamin. Don't you worry. I will send the lad with me. He's in good hands. I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. And now we see about Judah here, the qualification of why the seed will come through Judah. And in Judah we see, of course, our greater lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself a substitute for you and for me. And as he told his father, I will go and I will substitute for the Benjamin that you love. And God so loved the world then that he gave us his only begotten son. And so we have pictures of inside pictures here of the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to overlook those, even though we do overlook many, many pictures. We take opportunity as we're able to say things about him. And we look for him, by the way, in the scriptures. That's what we want to do. We want to look for him in all of his aspects. And one of the aspects that we look for him is that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the king of Israel, after all. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a Christian. He is a Jew. All right, so now finally their father Israel said, if it must be so, now do this. Take the best fruits in the land in your vessels, carry down the manna present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds, and take him some gifts. And, okay, we see that they're looking for grace with him. And take also your brother, rise, and go again unto the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin, in other words, Simeon. And if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. So this is resignation. It is an admirable characteristic, resignation, but it's resignation with hope and faith in God, and that's the way to resign yourself. We don't resign ourselves out of despair, but we commit ourselves into the hands of a faithful Creator, knowing that He loves us, the one who gave His Son to die for us. Now, down come the children of Israel, and they come to Joseph again, and they bring their present in their hands, and they bring their brother in their hands. And it tells us that when Joseph came home, in fact, Joseph knows they're coming. When Joseph came home, it says they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now, Joseph had given commandment to treat these men very well, and he brought them into his own house. And they don't report to the public place of getting food, but instead they've been redirected to Joseph's house. And it says that he sent a man out to talk to them. Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Don't worry. Nobody thinks you stole the money. We gave it back to you. I did that. And when Joseph came home, they bowed themselves to him to the earth. And, of course, that's a fulfillment out of chapter 37, if that was it, where he dreamed a dream that they would all bow down to him. And this happens more than once. And now Joseph speaks kindly to them, not roughly. How are you? How's your father? How's that old man? Is he around? They answer, thy servant, our father's in good health. He's still alive. They bow their heads again. They make obeisance again. And then it tells us this in Genesis 43, verse 29. He, Joseph, lifts up his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son, when he saw him. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber, and that would be his private chamber, and wept there. And so we see the great heart of Joseph. We think of that greater Joseph who has a great heart for his for the nation of Israel, who weeps for them. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." We also think of the scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and seeing the unbelief of the children of Israel, it tells us that short verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. So we see here Joseph weeping. And then he washes his face and he goes out and he composes himself and he says, let's have a meal. So he sets a meal, and we have verse 32, and they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And I just point out here that already there is beginning to be among the people, certainly not among not with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is of a different mind. He loves Joseph, and so he loves all of Joseph's people, which will be revealed to him. He doesn't realize that at this time. And, of course, now Joseph is not known to be a Hebrew, or they'd be afraid to do this kind of thing. But the Egyptians, the people of the Egyptians, already hate the Hebrews. And that's one of the things that leaders ought not to do, by the way. Leaders ought not to pander to the baser instincts of the people. Sure, you can get votes and you can be popular by engaging in the vices of your people. Here, hating Israel would make a man popular. But we see Pharaoh listening to the advice of Joseph, and we'll see that this Pharaoh is not of that mind, and in fact finds a place for Israel as that time arrives. And so he, now Joseph is passing food to these. He gives Benjamin five times as much food as the rest of them. He has great favor toward Benjamin, five the number of grace. This is not an unhappy thing. This is not an unfair thing. This is just grace that that he has for Benjamin. And now when they're finished eating, he's going to send them on their way with the corn for which they came down, and they're all very happy. And here but Joseph has not really heard these fellows. He is not sure that they're repentant. In fact, they are unrepentant in the matter of Joseph. So now he's treated them roughly. Now he's treated them kindly. Neither of those things has brought to his attention a certainty of their repentance. And then we have Genesis 44:1, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did it according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So here now, Joseph is putting another proof upon them. He gives them all their money back. They've seen that before. But now he sticks his cup, he has his servant stick his cup in Benjamin's sack. And sure enough, then as they leave on their way, and they're happy, I'm sure, about it, Joseph sends his men after his brethren, and says, "Now go find that cup." And they come upon the sons of Israel, and they go through their sacks, and they find out, and the sons of Israel protesting, "Nobody stole anything. Whoever stole something, we will kill. You can kill him, and the rest of us will be your servants." And the others said, "Well, no, but whoever is the man who has the cup, he'll be the servant of Joseph." And sure enough, they find it, and Benjamin is the one. And when that happens, the sons of Israel tear their clothes, and they return now back to Joseph. And here's Judah's finest hour, let me say. We have verse 14 of Genesis 44. Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. And so now we see Judah is the leader here. They fell before him on the ground. Verse 15, "And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly divine? Now, of course, he's putting on here for them so that they realize, they continue to believe that he is the Egyptian that they think him to be. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak?" Now, this is Judah's great hour. "Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And Joseph said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace unto your father." He said, "I'm not going to punish all of you. I'm not going to kill anybody. But the one who stole my cup, he's going to be my servant." And of course, this very well may be Joseph's attempt to keep his brother Benjamin safe from these wicked men. After all, they attempted to kill him, threw him in, sold him into slavery, and Benjamin is in much better safety being with Joseph. But we're finding out here, he's finding out here, and we are with him, the kind of people that these men are. So Judah now comes near to Joseph and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." Genesis 44 and verse 19. "My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child in his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou said unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Know ye that my wife bare me two sons, this Rachel, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. Now let me pause a minute and take up this phrase, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Here we see the bundle of life between father and son. Here, if we inspect, both with the language and our own experience of fathers and sons, we can see what great love God had for us, that God loved us so much that he gave his only son. And here Benjamin is a picture of the only one left. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that his life is bound up in the life of his son. And we know that though the Jews would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, though the Romans would crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, it was God the Father who put Jesus Christ on the cross. So much did he love us that he put his only begotten Son in our place to die such an ignominious death. So we just pause for a minute to see the Father's love for the Son. And now Judah says, "For thy servant," verse 32, "became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, except the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." And so now we see Joseph realizing, Judah realizes that his sins are upon him. Because he started this statement saying, "God has found out the iniquity of thy servants," and then he ends up with saying, "Take me instead of Benjamin, I will take his place." Now we have Genesis 45. "Then Joseph could no longer refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Now this is a great loud voice of weeping, a great intense emotional moment that Joseph has, and the Egyptians even hear it. And now verse 3 of Genesis 45, Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? Now, he reveals himself that he is Joseph, and his brethren, look what it says here in verse 3, his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And let me tell you something, the time of the presence, this is a wonderful phrase, if you'll just meditate on it here for a minute, if we can just stop for a minute, they were troubled at his presence. Here we have the word presence. Harkens to us of the parousia, or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ means trouble for Jacob. The time of Jacob's trouble commences with the presence, or the parousia, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look into the details to take apart the parousia, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will begin his parousia by taking out of the earth the church, which is his body, and taking back up Israel. But he doesn't take them back up in great open affection. He takes them up in the time of their tribulation, and in their tribulation they will seek him diligently. That's what the scriptures tell us. So we stop here at verse 3 for a moment, and we discover that indeed the scriptures are the word of God. We'll be back in a minute to close out today's lessons. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church. I believe the Bible teaches that the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? Well, it's a geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. It is, according to the Bible, the pillar and support of the truth. If you need petroleum for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to the grocery store, go to a restaurant. Do you want the truth? That should be found in a local church. Millard Community Church meets Thursday nights at 8 p.m., Sunday mornings from 10 p.m. We gather one block north of Q Street at 126th, which is also known as Oak Lane. You are welcome to practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ together with us. Well, Joseph has revealed himself to his brethren, but they don't really realize it. And here we see a twofold revelation of Joseph, his brethren. The first one is when they're just in trouble. And, of course, when Israel's time of trouble comes, there will be that remnant that is preserved through the tribulation. There will be the 144,000, and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when the Lord Jesus Christ actually returns, after the tribulation of those days, and physically returns to the earth, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll notice, from observing him physically, they'll notice that he's the Christ, and so all Israel shall be saved at that one time. So now we have a little picture of that coming up here. At first they're troubled at his presence, verse 3 and verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So, and then he says in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord to all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God is able to cause all things to work together to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, such as Joseph, and even such as these wicked brothers. If you can identify with the wicked brothers that are Israel, you qualify to be saved. What a wonderful thing. Now, let me say about verse 4, this thing. I've heard this before, and I believe it to be true. You see, they don't believe that he's Joseph. Now, they threw him in a pit when he was young. He's considerably older now. He's certainly lived a much more, shall we say, elegant life than they have. He's a ruler in Egypt. They just probably can't believe when he says, "I'm Joseph." They obviously haven't recognized him heretofore. How will they recognize him? And he says to them, "Come near to me, I pray." Now they're all alone together. He sent all the Egyptians out, and he tells them to come near. And when they come near, they realize that he is who he says he is. Very possibly he did show them his circumcision. Certainly that was a sign of Israel. It's very possible that he used that to prove to them that he was who he said he was. After all, at that time, a circumcision only practiced by the Hebrews. And so here's this great rendezvous. Here's this great happiness. They meant it for evil. They saw the heir coming. This was a picture of our greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. They meant to destroy him. They hated him. Yet he loved them. And he will one day come back, and all Israel will be saved. So you that hate the Jews, you be careful, because God doesn't. God doesn't. And let me tell you, if you hate Jews today, you're a hateful, wicked person. God loves you too. A hateful, wicked guy like you. So imagine if God loves you, certainly he can love the Jews. You shouldn't have any problem with that, unless you think very highly of yourself. In which case, God will not, in which case, if you think highly of yourself, salvation actually unavailable to you. God will not put up with such boasting. So, now, there's this wonderful reconciliation. It's a real thing. Sons of Israel, when they were in prison, they knew their sins. Now Judah speaks for them and acknowledges it. And finally, Joseph can't withhold anymore, and he falls upon Benjamin, and there's this great restoration. And it tells us, verse 16, "And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants." And now Pharaoh goes and shows the great grace that he has for the children of Israel. And he says, "Look, I've got some land. I've got a particular," he gave him the best land in Egypt. He said, "Look, here, you take your father and your households, and I'll give you the good land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land." That's Genesis 45, verse 18. And then gives them the land of Goshen. And this is the land of Ramses. It is reputedly the best land that in all of Egypt. And now he instructs Joseph, "You go get your father and bring all the little ones down." And Joseph does so. And they go back to Israel, and they tell him the words of Joseph. And Israel says, and here he's not called Jacob, but it says in verse 28 of Genesis 45, Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And it says before that, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And you see, it wasn't difficult for Jacob to believe that Joseph had been preserved alive. Can't you imagine? There was nagging hints his entire life, having only seen the coat dipped in animal blood. Can't you, without any corpus delicti, can't you imagine that he wondered in his private times, was Joseph truly dead? And so now Israel takes his journey with all that he had and comes to Beersheba and offers sacrifice unto the God of his father Isaac. And here we see Israel showing his faith. And God spake unto Israel, Genesis 46:2, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And so now Jacob can go to Egypt in faith, having the word of God telling him, having God tell him by his word that he's welcome to go. And so Jacob now rose up from Beersheba, the southern portion of Israel. And the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And so here we see God calling all of Israel into Egypt to incubate them there, and would have made a great people out of them right there in Egypt, except for the reaction of, we won't say the Egyptians necessarily, but except for the reaction of the world to this great plan of God. So it tells us that all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's six sons, Jacob's sons' wives, all the soul were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born with him in Egypt, were 2 souls, so that all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. So we have these 60, these 70, all the seed royal of Jacob coming into Egypt. And now we want to make a few other comments. For example, we want to see how Stephen put this in his great commentary in the book of Acts. We want to see how Stephen characterized this whole period of time. In Acts chapter 7, we find Stephen giving a sweeping summary of the scriptures, and you can't do better than to read that. If you want a quick summary of the entire Old Testament, you can't do better than to read here in Acts chapter 7. So what am I saying? I mean, if we can't do better, why don't I read it? I will. Acts chapter 7, this is concerning Joseph, verse 9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. At the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 65. Now there you're going to find a discrepancy in numbers, and if we had time today, we'd take that up and show you that it's no discrepancy whatsoever, just a different way of counting, and they account for the same ones. But Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, and all our fathers, and were carried over unto Shechem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abram bought, and of course that's the cave of Machpelah, which Abram bought from the sons of Heth, the children of Emor. So now, let me say something here. Jacob is with. Only with the direct command of the Lord will he go to Egypt. But once Israel, or Israel as he's called, once Israel is in the land of Egypt, he requires that, and we'll read now ahead in Genesis 47 and verse 27, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Now, this is one of the great acts of faith of Israel. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. We read that by faith, Jacob did two things. By faith, when he was dying, he leaned upon his staff. When he blessed the sons of he blessed his sons, and also by faith he required that he not be buried in Egypt. Now, why would he say that? Well, because the word of the Lord had come to him and said, "Don't you fear to go into Egypt, because you'll be there, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will also surely bring thee up again." Now, he didn't go down to Egypt without realizing by faith in God's word, and that's what Hebrews 11 tells us. He didn't go down into Egypt without realizing that he would come up again. And so, whereas he couldn't see that happening, it was a forward-looking faith. He did have faith that would indeed happen, and of course it is going to happen. And he is also the inheritor of the promises to Abraham, and therefore he has the prophecy that went to Abraham, which said that his children, that his descendants, his seed, would be in Egypt for 400 and 30 years, mistreated for 400 years in Egypt in bondage. And this is part of faith. He says, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And Joseph said, I will do as thou said. And he said, swear unto me. And Joseph swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And this is where, by faith, Jacob worshipped, it tells us, leaning. Two things he did. He blessed the sons of Joseph. That's later. We can see that in a later time, very possibly Monday. And then he also worshipped on the top of his staff. And I want to say something here where it says Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head, and in the book of Acts, in the book of Hebrews, it says he worshipped upon the top of his staff. I want to take the remaining minute or so that's left here, remaining couple minutes, to talk about worship, because today worship is talked about in a far wrong context. Today worship is somehow singing and feeling a certain way and swaying your body around in an emotional experience. And let me tell you that the Bible does not give any form to worship. Worship means to bow the head. Worship means means essentially this: not my will, but your will. And we don't need to come together. We can come together and worship. That is to say, we can come together and submit ourselves to the will of God, but it is here that Jacob worships leaning on his staff. There's no form. You worship whenever it is that you say to God, not my will, but your will be done. It doesn't matter if you sing. It doesn't matter if you dance. It doesn't matter if you get some kind of ecstatic feeling. Let me tell you something. This old man here has no ecstatic feeling whatsoever. He's relieved. Any feeling he has here is relieved because he got the certainty of a promise from his faithful son Joseph that he would be buried not in the land of Egypt, but in the land of Canaan, which God promised to give Abraham and promised to him. So, okay, this weekend, if you're going to worship, start now. Submit yourself to the will of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk to you again Monday.
You can hear BibleStudy.net with John Malone, Monday through Friday from 5 to 6 p.m. here on AM 660 KCRO, Omaha.